Come on, somebody give God some praise in this place. Thank you, choir. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are now ready for your word. Father, bless now, and I pray that the great seed of your word would find good soil in our hearts, that we might become not just faithful, but fruitful in our life and living. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the late 1600s, early 1700s, a man by the name of Antonio Stradivari began making violins. He was deemed to be a master craftsman of the making of violins, so much so that it's a consensus that nobody has made violins greater than Antonio Stradivari. One violinist said, a Stradivarius violin doesn't just play music, it sings music. Some have said it sounds so rich that it plays as if it has a voice of its own. In 1715, right in that era that violin aficionados called the golden era of Stradivari, he made what was identified and called the Baron Knoop violin. This violin was deemed to be the greatest of all violins ever made, and there have been people who have tried to make copies of the Stradivarius violins using the same material and the same measurements, but the original has stood tall. In 1981, that violin was sold at auction for $1.8 million. In 2025, March of this year, that same violin was sold for $23.8 million. Now, here's what's interesting. In the hands of a master violinist, that instrument can be used to move crowds and audiences to tears. It has to be played in order to maintain its integrity, and only masters can play it and get the most out of it. But that same violin in the hands of a novice or in the hands of somebody who doesn't know how to play the violin will make enough noise to cause you to cover your ears. You see, the beauty of the instrument depends on whose hands it's in. My brothers and my sisters, what's true for that violin is samely true for you and for me. The Bible says you and I are instruments. And the question on the table is, as an instrument, whose hand will you be in and what tune will your life play? I was talking to Professor Howard Harris, and we were talking about instruments, and we were talking about the great musicians of a bygone era and even today, and he said something so profound to me, it blew me away. He said, well, Pastor, he says, what you need to understand is the instruments that people play are really not the instruments. And I said, what do you mean, Prof? He said, well, they are musical instruments, but they are being used by the instrument to articulate who they are. In other words, he says, when you hear Kirk Whalum play the saxophone, Kirk is really the instrument. The saxophone is just the vehicle or the conduit through which he articulates who he is. My brothers and sisters, each one of us have been created to do a great and glorious work for the Lord. Today, for a few moments, I want to focus on the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, and I want to finish a message that we started on last week, entitled, How to Be an Instrument in the Hand of God. How to Be an Instrument in the hand of God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can download an outline going to our website, goodhope.org, or going to our app, and you will find a fill-in-the-blank outline there for your convenience. In Romans, the Bible gives us the greatest doctrinal book in the New Testament. Paul begins the book of Romans talking about our condemnation, that we don't have to do anything to be condemned except be born into this world. But in the midst of that condemnation, he gives us a glimmer of hope, because he says out of that condemnation, God loved the world so much that he provided a way to salvation. Then he explains how salvation comes to pass by talking about the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the justification that we receive when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul now shifts from condemnation, salvation, and justification to now talking about sanctification. How do we start living this thing out that we call the Christian life? Because he recognizes that if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, we can't live the same way after we have Christ like we did before we knew Christ. Now, on last week, part one, I shared with you two things. I shared with you first, you must realize Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. He saved you by grace to live for him. He did not save you by grace so you would have a license to sin. He saved you by grace so you could live for him. First one, Romans chapter 6, the ESV translation says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." The King James translation translates that, "God forbid." The Cofield paraphrase of that verse says, "Hades no." Meganoito is the phrase in Greek. And basically, it is the strongest way for Paul to be able to say, using the Greek language, no, 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 that is not the way we are supposed to live. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace gives us the power to live right for God and to live beyond condemnation. The second thing I shared with you was number two, you must recognize sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. Verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." One translation says, "living in sin." And basically what God is saying is, while you may, because of the weakness of your flesh, occasionally fall prey to sin, sin is not a place that you should live, and it's certainly not a place that you should wallow in. He says, if you have been saved by grace, you have been freed from the perpetual power of sin. He says, you just have to learn that when you periodically fall prey to sin, that you repent and get out of the sin that you find yourself in. Which leads us to part two. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, part two of our message on today, you must regard yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You must regard yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. Look at verse 11, Romans chapter 6. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider means to calculate or to count as true. He says it's like you're looking at your bank account, and if it says you have an amount in your account, you act like it's real because you trust the numbers. He says when you think about your spiritual life, don't think about your life in terms of how you feel. Think about what your life is based on faith in what God has said. He says you should consider yourself dead to sin. Now, what happens when you consider yourself dead to sin? He says you should treat yourself like you are dead to sin. You should count yourself like you are dead to sin. You should see yourself like you are dead to sin, like you are dead in Jesus Christ. You have to intentionally work, listen carefully, to keep sin from ruling your life. Let me put a quarter in the meter in park here for somebody. Because here's what you need to understand. Being saved does not necessarily take away the desire to sin. You can accept Jesus Christ into your life and still have a desire to sin unless you work not to have that desire. See, somebody in here under the sound of my voice, somebody who's watching right now, thank you, Lord, you are literally living below your best life in Jesus because you thought once you accepted Christ, he was going to take away all your sinful desires. And you accepted Christ on a Friday and woke up on Saturday still wanting the same stuff. Still wanting to go to the same places, doing the same things. And God says, no, wait a minute. I, by grace, listen, have given you the power to not do those things, but you got to put the work in and not do it. You got to put the work in. So that's why he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That word reign comes from the word that speaks to having rulership over. It would identify a king of a kingdom. And he says, don't let sin have authority over your life, rule over your life, control your life, or prevail over someone. You've got to fight sin, but here's what God wants you to know. You're not fighting it alone. It's not by willpower you fight now. It's by God's power that you fight. And he says you've got to lean into and trust the Holy Spirit. You've got to pray like you've never prayed before in order to live a life that is more victorious over the sins that have plagued your life. He says, you got to make a conscious decision. You've got to be intentional, y'all, about overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You got to put the work in. When you see sin coming, you can't look and look and then look again. No. That first look better be the last look. He said, when you are trying to combat sin, you don't play with sin and see how close you can get to fire without getting burned. Because remember, the Bible says the Lord always gives a way of escape. He says you got to combat that sin. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, the power of God can take care of your soul. But you got to fight the body. Because that's your battle on earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read it together. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You know, the greatest power in life is not the ability to check or discipline somebody else. The greatest power in life is to check and discipline yourself. And sometimes, I'm gonna help somebody right here, you gotta accept the fact that just because you can doesn't mean you should. See, some of us were waiting so long for the can that we never even stopped to think about whether we should or not. Man, once the can came and we were given the opportunity to do what we always wanted to do. That's why when folks say money changes you, no, money doesn't change you, it just reveals you. Because some stuff you couldn't afford when you were broke. You were thinking about it, you just couldn't afford it. And now it allows you to sin at a different level. And God says, no, you got to combat that flesh because you are in a war. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. To live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you said it, they're dead to me? What does that mean? That means you live your life as if they don't exist. You don't worry about them. You don't worry about their opinions. It doesn't matter. They're dead to you. Well, that's how Paul says we should live with sin. We should treat sin like it's dead to us, and we're dead to it. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must present yourself to God to be an instrument in his hand. You must present yourself to God to be an instrument in his hand. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So here's this crescendo of Paul's teachings in Romans chapter 6. Here's Paul's, like, the finale. Paul says, so I'm saying all of this to you so that you understand that you must present yourself as an instrument to God. First thing I need you to understand, when he says the word present, it means to give up or to give over, to devote something or somebody to something else. He says present. Now, that tells us that it's a choice. See, you and I have a choice. We have to choose whether we're going to present ourselves to unrighteousness or present ourselves to righteousness. And too many times we act like the choice is out of our control, but it really is your choice and your control. You ever heard anybody say, or maybe you thought it in your mind, I couldn't help myself? No, but you really could help yourself. Whatever it is that you did, you chose to do that. And Paul says you've got to choose a deliberate act of surrender, yielding and giving yourself completely over. You have to choose who you're going to present yourself to. And then he says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, that word members here refers to members of the body, your body parts. He's talking about those parts of the body, your mind, your eyes, your hands, your feet. In other words, if you presented all your body parts to be used by God, what would you be able to use to sin with? Are you following me? If you gave everything over to God, what's left for the devil to use? It's always interesting to me how we reverse the giving of ourselves, right? When we were young, we gave ourselves to the devil, and we gave him our best. Or we gave him our best. We gave him our all-night best. We gave him our Thursday through Sunday best. We gave him our best, man. We gave him our best energy. We gave him our best. We gave him our best. And then we come to Jesus. After we gave the devil our best, we give the Lord what's left. And we come slow walking down the aisle with all them itis brothers next to us, Bird and Arthur, all the Midas brothers, and we can't move like we used to move, and then we get mad when young people in church move like we used to move for the devil. Why they got to do all that dancing? You dance, it just wasn't to the Lord's music. You stayed up all night, it just wasn't in no sleepover for Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen if you know I'm right. He says, give the Lord your members as an instrument. That word instrument is an interesting word. It's not a musical instrument that Paul is referring to. He's really talking about a tool or a weapon or something that can be used, right? He says, your person is an instrument. He says, and you have to decide, are you going to devote every member of your body to God or to the enemy? So your tongue should be consecrated to his praise, to speaking the truth in love, blessing others, and glorifying God with what you say. Your hands should be used in kingdom work for the good of others and to bring glory to God. Your feet should move you to quickly go where you should go and do what you should do. You should be swift in your serving and not go in the paths of iniquity. Your eyes should focus on seeing the work God wants you to do. Your ears should be open to hear the commands of God and the cries of God's people so you can do what God has called you to do. The question is not, does God speak? The question is, are you listening? Your heart should be committed to loving God with all you are so that you can do all that God has called you to do. He says you got to give him your members. Now, here's what I want you to recognize. Don't confuse disability with sanctification. I'm not more sanctified because I don't go to a party all night. I can't stay up all night. I have no desire to stay up all night. I'm like my grandmama now. When it's New Year's Eve, I go to bed. If I wake up in the new year, praise God. If not, praise God. See, certain things we can't do. You can't drink like you used to drink. You can't eat like you used to eat. You can't run like you used to run. And if you can run, when you catch it, you won't know what to do with it. You can't do what you used to do. I wish I had a witness in here somewhere. But here's what I do want to ask you. What are those members that can still be actively used for unrighteousness that need to be converted? For example, for somebody, it's your tongue that needs to be converted because you gossip more than you pray. Right? You talk about somebody more than you talk to God about that person. Maybe your hands can't touch everything, but they put their hands on some stuff you shouldn't be putting your hands on. He says you got to commit your members and choose to give and devote yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You know, in the Old Testament, every vessel and utensil was set apart for God's glory. Those elements were consecrated to God. You did not use those elements in the temple for common purposes. They were dedicated to be used to the glory of God. And that's what Paul is basically saying to you and to I. You are a holy vessel, and so present yourself to God accordingly. Because he wants us to understand, before salvation, we were enslaved to sin. But since we accepted Jesus as our Savior, now we are an instrument created in the image of God. There's no question that you are an instrument. The only question is, what tune are you playing? Paul says, present yourselves. This is about surrender. This is about actively submitting to God. It's not just about rejecting sin. It's about actively saying, I want to be used by God. Think of a signed title deed. When you sign over your home or your car, or you purchase a home or a car, that deed, that title gives you ownership. And when you present yourself to God, it's like you signing over the title of your life over to God to say, God, you have full ownership of my life. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. For we who live are always being given over. Underline that phrase if you would. Always being given over. Because this is not a one-time deal. Oh, I got saved and now that's it. No, the issue of sanctification is perpetual. While your position in Christ has changed and now you are in Christ, you still got to start practicing what it means to be a Christian. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just like a Stradivarius violin, your life was carefully crafted by the master's design. But a Stradivarius in the wrong hands makes nothing but noise. While a Stradivarius in the right hands can make masterful music. So today I want to challenge you to place yourself in the master's hands. In other words, you have to decide for your life to make noise for sin or to make music for God. You were chosen to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You were created to celebrate him as the creator. You were designed to display to the world his divinity. You were filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill your purpose. You were formed to show his faithfulness and his favor. You were lifted to live for his glory. You were made to magnify his majesty. You were molded to extend his mercy. You were redeemed to reflect his righteousness. You were saved to share the salvation story. You were sent to show the power of his saving grace. You were shaped to showcase his sovereignty. You were transformed to testify to his power. You were planted to proclaim his purpose. God gave you every string of your soul. He gave you every key of your character. He gave you every note of your nature. And the master says, put your hands in my hands and allow me to play you the way I want. Have I got a witness in here? Somebody submit yourself to the God who's able to make beautiful music in your life. Yes. Because in the right hands, in God's hand. Wait a minute, I'm not even going to say it. I think I got some witnesses in here who can testify. The difference in your life, when you took yourself out of the devil's hand and put yourself in God's hand. Right. Have I got a witness in here? Anybody? Can you testify? What a change has come over my life since Jesus came into my heart. Yes, sir. And you might look and say, well, I don't know about all that. You're not all of that. You say, yeah, but you should have saw me before Jesus. Boy, you think I mess up now. You should have saw me before Jesus. But I have to perpetually give myself as an instrument to be used by him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for rescuing us from sin's grip and calling us to be instruments of righteousness. Forgive us for the times we've handed ourselves over to sin. Today, God, we conscientiously and intentionally surrender our lives afresh, completely to you. Take our hearts, take our minds, take our hands, take our voices, take our feet and use them for your glory. Play the melody of heaven through us so that the world will better see, hear, and know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone who can, everyone who will, stand on your feet. Beloved, today you get a chance to decide whose hands will hold your life. You can keep letting sin use you, or you can fully surrender your life to God. And remember that surrendering is not a one-time event. You got to keep surrendering. Come on, somebody, you know that flesh boy will rise up on you. And you've got to continue to remind yourself. You almost need to set it as a recurring appointment in your calendar. Surrender yourself to the Lord. Surrender yourself to the Lord. And you might be doing good in one area, and God says, okay, but what about this area over here? Because I want all of you. Not just some of you, I want all of you. I want your mind and your mouth, right? I want your hands and your heart. And I don't need it sometimes, I don't need it on some days, I need it every day. If you're here today, as you are praying, as the Lord is ministering to you, as the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, if you'd like to come and become part of our church family, you want to accept Jesus Christ in your life, you want to unite with our church, in the sanctuary, upstairs or down, to my left or to my right, you can use the QR code. For those of you who are watching, you can use the QR code. But if you're here, you also have the privilege, opportunity to be able to come, have somebody love on you, hug you, encourage you, pray with you, and show you how to become part of our church family and how to ask the Lord into your life. We give you an opportunity now to say yes. Preaching always deserves a response. The Bible says the word of God will not return void. And as God has spoken, if you've heard him today, I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes. As Elder sings, come on and come if you're here. We won't look at you funny, we'll rejoice when you come, because we're excited to have you join us on this journey. Come on and come.
I surrender all to you.
Is there one?
Everything I give to you.
Withholding nothing?
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing, I surrender all to you.
Everything.
Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing. Withholding. I give you all of me. I give you all of me. I give you all of me. I give.
Listen, just for a moment. I don't know if you realize what Minister Mark Taylor was singing. It's really a worship song of presenting yourself to God. And I'm not asking you to sing in the praise team, but I want you to sing it to the Lord, because it's really a prayer set to music. To say to God, God, I surrender all to you. Come on, Elder.
I surrender.
Sing it for yourself.
All to you.
Come on, I surrender all to you. Come on, sing it to God.
Everything.
Everything.
I give to you.
Come on, say it. Withholding.
Withholding nothing. Withholding.
Come on, go back to the beginning. I surrender.
I surrender.
Send it to God.
Dear all to you.
Come on, don't hold back on God.
Everything.
Everything.
I give
to you. Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Come on, say it. I give you everything.
I give.